Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, just for a little bit to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. You know, revival, just a pre-thought here, starts in our heart, and it gets into our homes, then to the house of God, and then into the homeland. And pray that'll happen. I prayed the Lord wouldn't let me hinder revival time. Last Sunday, I sort of felt a sense of a spirit of revival here. And I just pray the Lord would continue to meet the demands and for revival and trust God for revival. The home, the homes in the heart, the homes, the house of God, and then the homeland, it'll reach on out. Some of these revivals that they say have been taking places are not real revival. When you've got some of that stuff going on, that's not revival. There's no change of life. There's no conversions. It's just all about, you know, whatever they set their agenda to be. But anyway, on the lighter thing, I appreciate y'all praying for Justin, my son-in-law. He's doing better. He's not completely recovered. 32-year-old with a heart attack. And so y'all pray for him. And so we were up there two different times. And during this time, and Kathy watched the kids, and I did whatever I was doing. And but down the road, you have to carry your garbage to a place that's, they got different bins there, and you have to pull out the aluminum, pull out the paper, pull out the plastic. And so I had, their garbage had needed carrying out. And I had a lot of garbage because of Justin being in the hospital, and put it in my trunk and pulled in there. And I've got an out-of-state tag and all of that. And so I knew you had to be in the county and in the state. And I told them, they said, okay, no problem. I said, I'm not sure how this works. And so they said, this goes here, this goes here, this goes here. And 10 bags of garbage or whatever it was. And so I'm watching these other people. They're pulling in ahead of me, just all in the same thing. So I was led astray. I throwed them all in the same thing, took off. I guess I'm confessing. But anyway, it probably messed up the whole ecosystem. Contributed to global warming, global change. So anyway, between that garbage place and Hannah's house is something called the Cat Museum, the Cat House Museum. And we've been past it several times. I've been wondering what's going on there. I don't really, and I don't take it, if you're a cat lover, don't take this personal, but I don't care if you're a cat. If they'll stay in the barn and catch rats, that's good enough. But you may have and my daughter-in-law, Ava she's got cats. She's got two cats. She can watch them when she's at work, watch them on vacation. She can talk to them. They look around like she's here, but we don't see her. And then she can push a button and throw food to them. And that's, my owner is something to behold. So anyway, I thought about Ava, and I wanted to stop there to get some information, send her, because I was talking to a major in the Army, Zachary. I said, what you doing, Zachary? He said, I'm walking the cats. I said, Zachary, I never dreamed in a million years you'd be a cat walker. Walking the cats. I bet his buddies don't know that. I bet they'd give him a hard time. So anyway, so I visited the Cat House Museum. Okay. So I went in there and I talked to the people and all, and saw a few cats walking around, and they'd sat in that place. And there's a whole group of, I don't know what you call these modern day yuppies, but they were in there. There was about 10 of them, and they was just sitting around letting cats climb all over them and doing that and celebrating cats. And so I talked to the people, and I said, you mind if I get some pictures? You know, no. I said, well, I got this phone here that's high tech, So the lady took pictures with me standing out in front of the cat house museum. And so And we sent them to Ava and all, and I sent her a card. And so I've been gone a while. I've been gone too long to carry the garbage back. And I had some cookies, and I had my tea, hot tea, and I was cruising around. You know, I was eating something, going to the garbage place, and the phone rang, and guess who it could have been? My darling there. Where are you? What are you doing? Did you go out to eat? I said, yes. I was out. I was eating cookies. Well, where are you? I said, I'm at the cat house. Wow, she hung up on me. None of that was lies. And I meant to say cat house museum, but I didn't have time to get the word museum. You can look at it. It's got house on it. Kathy, $100. All right, $100. And I know you got it, but I'll bet you $100 it's got house on it. I know, because I don't lie, and that's what it was. I just couldn't have time to say museum. But it, you got to be careful listening, right? I mean, that's today. You got to be careful listening what you're listening to, and very, very careful that we stay right on the Word of God. And I'm changing channels now, and I'm not in trouble. Kathy's the one in trouble. She just lost $100. You know, and by the way, When a husband and wife get together seeking revival and praying for it, me and Kathy have been, and that nothing hinders our prayers. It ain't no good for a husband and wife to pray if there's something going on between them. They need to get that right, because their prayers won't be heard until the husband and wife are together. Same way with the home, same way with the church. And so the family thing, families have really changed in my lifetime. And you don't have to be an old man or woman to realize that there's been changes in families. And I'm not getting into this weird stuff right now, but just the normal family has changed so much. It's changed so much, and it's not been for the good. It's not getting better with families. It's getting worse. Now, Jesus had a family on earth. He did. He's got a family in heaven. He's got his Father there. But Jesus had a family on earth. And I thought about talking about the tale of two cities, and I may interject that. But in Matthew chapter number 10, if you'll look here, and let's just start reading in verse 34. Think not, Jesus is talking, that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Lord, help us for a little while. Lord, I pray you'll bless your name. You've honored your word above your name. And I pray that I won't be in the way of what you want said today. And Lord, you'll bless the people. May their hearts be open to receive the word of God. Save the lost. Revive us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Now, in Luke chapter 4, you may want to turn there. You may want to turn there. Jesus went back to his, right after his temptation and all of this, he went back to Nazareth. Nazareth was his hometown. That's where he was raised. That's where everybody knew that Joseph and Mary had a son. Is not this Joseph's son and Mary's son? Is not this the carpenter's son? And then it says, later in the Gospels, it says, is not this the carpenter? So Jesus had a trade. And that's a whole other message, but it's very important that a young man learns a trade. That's all I'll say right there. It'll hold him for life. That's something that can't be stolen from you, is a trade, whatever it might be. But Jesus had home folks. And he was in that city, he came to that city, and he went into the synagogue, and the custom was to get up and read. You could get up and read. And he got up and read the word of God. He got up and read about himself. And he said, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, this is the time, this is the first coming of Jesus, that he presents himself to Israel and gives Israel an opportunity to receive him as their Messiah, but they rejected him. You know that story, but it's also the integration of the dispensation of grace where grace comes, and what all of the Old Testament was looking forward to see is had come to them, and they had trusted that their Messiah would come, and there he was. And it's the age of grace for us, and it's the beginning of the mystery of the church, and we're here today. We're here today. Jesus was baptized. We've been baptized. He was baptized to identify with us, not to identify his sin. He had no sin, but he came to identify with sinners, of whom all of us are. Amen. He identified. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Amen. So he comes in. And he presents himself, he reads the Word of God, and then he applies that and makes it applicable to himself, and they get mad. They get mad, and they take him out to the cliff. They try to throw him off the cliff. Who did? His home people. The people where he was raised. It might have even been some of his brothers and sisters. Some people don't think he had some, but I got scripture on that. He had brothers and sisters. They were not for him. Eventually, they got right. James became the pastor there in Jerusalem, and he wrote the book of James, and he identifies himself as the servant of the Lord. He becomes so humble. He didn't say, well, you know who my big brother is. No, he said, I'm serving. So he come around. But I tell you what, he went into this city, and he went into another city, which we'll talk about in a little bit maybe, which was Capernaum. Matter of fact, he went in verse 31. He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. Now, there's two cities. There's the city of Nazareth, where he was raised, and there's the city of Capernaum, where he made his headquarters. He spent more time right around the top of the Sea of Galilee than down here in Nazareth. He had the opportunity, they had the opportunity to house the headquarters of Jesus' public ministry in Nazareth, but they ran him off. My. Why would somebody want to run Jesus off? Well, when people are successful, home folks, when the relationship of family sometimes changes. If somebody's successful, if one of you guys told the truth about being a millionaire in here, you might lose some friends. I don't know how many millionaires we got. We probably got two or three in Confederate money. We've been saving it. But things change when in a family, when somebody's successful, they change. You know, Laura, who does he think he is? Right? Home, family, friends, familiarity breeds contempt, jealousy, judgmental. Well, he must have, you know, he's into something or he wouldn't be that successful. Judgmental, jealousy. Jealousy's cruel as the grave. I despise that. And God does too. That somebody should be jealous of somebody else's success. And you know, you're not getting too far into our country, but they share the wealth. Okay. Who are they talking about sharing it? Let's let Nancy Pelosi give me a refrigerator full of ice cream. Okay, I'll take it. Share the wealth. You know, that... I got to move on. Goal-oriented people. Jesus set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. He came for one purpose and one purpose only, to die on the cross to provide salvation for every human being that's ever been born or ever shall be born. You see, he was goal-oriented. A goal-oriented person challenges the masses. Because very few people are goal-oriented. Very few people are. I understand in things that I've read and the training I've been in, that less than 10% of the population's goal-oriented. Everybody else just lives like in a rut. But thank God for some people that's been goal-oriented and those that are today. And those that will not be satisfied with the norm and the direction our home, our family, our churches, our nation's headed, will say, I'm going to make a difference in my life. And Jesus did that in spite of challenges from hometown and challenges from his very home. A person with purpose is ostracized. A person with spiritual values is stigmatized. Oh man, let there be, matter of fact, Kathy and I and Robert and Andrew and their family at the Republican headquarters before the election in Fort Payne, we met a family that is the most wonderful family. I'm not going to mention their names, but that's okay. They're one. It's a man and a wife with a daughter and a son. The son's already grown and the daughter is 19 years old. When we met them and introduced and they sat and talked with us in that building, and I knew they were Christians before they ever said anything about God. How? Physical assurance. They were not ashamed to dress like a Christian should dress. You go out in the world today, everybody's saved. They some two-ton honey bun man or woman, I don't know which one, it could be both, but they've got scriptures tattooed on them. I can do anything through Christ which strengtheneth me. But scriptures on their body or on the shirt that looks like a, you know, a 100 pounds of potatoes in a 10-pound sack. And they've got a shirt that says, praise God, I'm whatever. Don't do that. If you're a Christian, if you're a saved person, you've got a responsibility for your physical presentation and the way you present yourself in this world to be conducive of what a Christian should be all about. Help us identify as Christians. Amen. So there you go. That family, what a wonderful family. I saw them over at Beans and Greens recently. I still had a leftover meal ticket over there. It had $13 on it. And I paid for my lunch and a dollar tip. And I tipped Alexi over there with a couple more dollars too. So anyway, I don't know if we got any more of them cards or not. Wherever they're coming from, we need to get some more. A person with spiritual values is stigmatized. And Jesus was. If there ever was a human being that had spiritual values, it was Jesus. He never did anything wrong. Jesus never did anything wrong. He didn't think wrong. He didn't act wrong. He didn't talk wrong. He didn't look wrong. My friends, he had spiritual values. It's okay to identify with religion. It's okay. It's okay to identify with religion, okay? Where did I hear a religious? Oh, I know now. I know exactly. If you listen on Wax Radio, you'll hear a preacher talking about religious organizations. And he's never one time said anything in that valuable time about the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for our sins. He's not. I hear it. I cut it off a lot of times between the news that I'm listening to. But he's never said, but he talks about religious organization. And there's nothing, there's nothing challenged. There is nothing challenged with a person identifying with religion. There's nothing challenged. Nobody will challenge you if you identify with religion. But if you identify with Jesus, that's where the trouble comes. That's where you walk in his steps. I just wonder, and Peter, I believe it is, when we should walk in his steps, right? Okay, I just wonder if the Lord sent me a video, a picture of where he's walked and where I've walked, or where I've walked, get back on, get back off. No, you identify with religion, you're cool, man. Everybody does. Everybody, I mean, the whole world's identifying with religion. So you say, ask this person, what is your religion? Say, I have none. That's wrong. You're not telling the truth. You need to understand that if you say you have none, you do, because you've got your own religion. Your religion is what you believe. That's what it is. Nobody's really an atheist. Nobody could be considered an atheist because, you know, they don't believe there's a God. That's their religion. That's their religion. It's just their religion. So anyway, you can identify with religion as long as there's no serious convictional standard, that there's no dogmatics. That's when we get in trouble. See, we're independent fundamental Baptists here, and we're independent fundamental. What we believe is that there's cardinal doctrines that without those cardinal doctrines that are contained in this book, there is no nothing. Without the cardinal doctrines of the death, burial, and the resurrection and the coming soon of Jesus Christ, if you leave out those doctrines, those dogmatics, brother, that you have nothing. You might as well throw this book out. But we are dogmatic about what we believe. And what I mean by that is we don't change. We do not change from what we started out believing. You see, it says, if any man says that Jesus is not the Christ, okay? He's not of God. And you know, I believe it's an ultimate impossibility for a believer to deny the fact that Jesus is God's Son. That's why people were burned at the stake. That's why they shouted the victory as they were burning. That's why they were sawed asunder, because their belief didn't change. Brother, I'm thinking about a man right now that's changed his belief about what he thinks about the truth. Well, I got news for you. If he changes his belief about who Jesus is, he never had Jesus to begin with. And Jesus never had him. A person with spiritual values is stigmatized. It's okay to identify religion as long as there's no serious conviction, a standard, or dogmatics. You can stand and read the Bible all day long. And Jesus got up and read the Bible. He got up. You read right here. I've been preaching out of this several weeks. You already know that. And he's always turned to Luke 4 again. Well, that's okay. It's between me and God on what I preach, not between me and you. And I don't say that distastefully, but I'm going to obey the Lord, not man. Jesus read in verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of prophet Isaiah, and he was in perfect order here. He was in perfect order, because it was the custom. If you came in and wanted to read, they'd give you the scriptures. You could stand up and read and then sit down. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which is Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, was written. That's Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's reading, okay? He's reading. He's reading. He's not applying. He's reading it right now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, so far, you see, he left something out. The rest of that verse says to bring judgment, revenge. That's at his second coming. This is at his first coming, and he's come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of grace, the church age. And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and sat down. The eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He was in perfect order, and he began to say unto them, I mean, look, he went and sat down in perfect order, not out of order, just like he's supposed to do, but they're all staring at him for some reason. I'll tell you what, if we could see Jesus, we'd be looking at him too. We have to look at him with the eyes of faith now. But he sat down, and they're all looking at him like, have you got anything else to say? He's in perfect order. Perfect order. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, he said, in our way of putting it, you're looking at what I just read. You're looking at me, and I'm who that person is. And that's when the trouble started. You know what he did? He not only associated, he's not only there identifying religion and reading the Word of God, but he was making a personal application to it, to him, to them. Are you listening? There's not very many people that call themselves Christians anymore that are willing, read the Word of God, but to make the application to you, to them. This is me. This is who I am. This is what it means. This is what the Word of God has for me and who I'm to be. That's when you get in trouble. That's when you get in trouble. And Jesus said, I've come to bring a sword. I know a missionary's dead and gone now. He was a lawyer in California. You know him. Some of you know him. A good man. He come home. He tried to get his family involved with God, get them saved and all. He threw the TV out. I mean, that's a plus. You know, there's, how many channels are there now? 1,000? You can see anything you want to see on the television. Now, I'm not saying get rid of your TV, but I am saying this. If you've got one, you better be very careful with it. And now people says, well, get rid of a TV. What is a TV? We ain't even got a TV. What about the computer? What about your handheld device? You can carry Johnny Carson with you now in your pocket. Martha's the only one old enough to remember Johnny Carson. Hey, or you can carry whatever you want to carry in it. It's all there. But when you identify, when you make personal application to who he is and who you are, and you make that application visible, that's where trouble comes. So this missionary, trying to get his family saved, when you first got saved, didn't you want everybody else to be saved? He got saved, wanted them to be saved. But they didn't. They didn't. You know what they were planning on doing? Institutionalizing him. That's putting him out to farm, funny farm. He left in an old pickup, in a pickup truck with a camper shell on the back. He drove across the border. I mean, he left. I don't know. That's between him and God, but he left. He left them. There's all, you know, they were all taken care of. He was wealthy. And, you know, his kids were of age and all. Adult teenagers. I don't think you can use that word. Adult teenager. A pre-adult. So he left and he didn't know the Mexican language, and children taught him that language. They taught him to speak Hispanol, and he became a missionary to the prisons. David, were you and Philip not, were y'all with us in those prisons down in Mexico? Whoever it was, I can't remember who it was, but we were down there. We went into the prisons with him. Well, let me tell you something. If you're going to get in prison, make sure it's in the United States if you want to be. You don't want to get in a Mexican prison. Trust me. I've been in 2 or 3 of them. No. I mean, you got it made if you get in an American prison, U.S. prison. You got it made. Don't it make you want to go, don't it? No. I think they need to be toting a ball and chain around on their leg out there doing some kind of work. Yeah. It's like they're getting rewarded to commit a crime. I don't need to get any further than that. Jesus was serious about what his beliefs were. He was serious about his belief about the Word of God. He might as well have said, you know, what is John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can take out that word and put Jesus. I'm not changing the Word of God, because this is the written Word. He's the living Word. And he identified himself with his written Word. See, this is who you've been looking for. And they really put troubles on him. Lord Jesus made a personal and public application to the Word of God. He identified himself with the Word of God. He personalized himself to the truth of God's Word. He personified and published himself. This is who he said, this is me. This is who I am. This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. If you and I as believers, need, or we must follow the example of Jesus, our Lord, and identify personally, publicly ourselves with the Word of God as who we are, children of God, believers. What's our personal testimony in identification with Jesus Christ? You know, I hate for a preacher to get up and say, Well, that was my introduction, and there's my message. There's an introduction, and here's my message. But the introduction is the message. Let's stand. Y'all ought to be happy about that. Now, what about it, friends? Are you ready for revival? Do you want revival? In your home, your heart, the house of God. I speak for those of you that need, those of you that God might have spoken to, those of you that may be unsaved. So trust God for the saving of your soul. You know the need. You know where you are. You know what's going on in your life. You know how long it's been since you shed a tear. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again, rejoice in bringing him sheaves with him. You know how people get saved? I'm going to tell you this quickly. Somebody's prayed for Roger Butler. One of these days I'm going to meet who prayed for me. I don't know who did. I hope my mama did. My daddy did. I don't know who prayed for Roger Butler, but somebody prayed that a 14-year-old boy would get saved. Somebody did. Somebody shed tears for me. Now, my question, friends, there's not one of you in this building to know somebody close to you that needs God. What about the tears? What about the burden? What about the burden for revival? The invitation's open. Anybody's here unsaved, you can be saved today. You can be saved. You can know Jesus as your Savior if you'll just be willing to humble yourself as a little child and say, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. Now, Heavenly Father, have your way in every heart and life. Lord, let revival come. Save the lost. Lord, may the tears flow. You used to see tears on this altar. I used to see this whole altar wet with tears. It's been a long time, Lord. Now I pray, Lord, you'll meet the needs in every part of life. May they follow you. May people follow you and turn to you. Lord, let it be, I pray. Let it be. Father, may you bless your people. Lord, come down and revive us again. Wilt thou not revive us again? I know you will. We meet the conditions. You come on right now. This altar should be full. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on right now.